But the last time we got together and discussed our study through Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ had called us to a very demanding commitment. He had spoken to us through really a couple of his disciples who said, "Lord, wherever you go, I'll follow you. I'll go wherever you're going." No doubt last time that disciple had heard Jesus say in the earlier portions of Matthew 8, "Hey, disciples, let's get into a boat and go to the other side." Because this scribe came forward to Jesus and he said, "I'll go wherever you go." And Jesus began to warn him, really counting the cost in all reality. He said to him, "The foxes of the fields, they have hotels to live in. And the birds of the air, they've got apartments to live. They've got places to go. They've got their dwellings. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." A call to challenge, a call to fellowship with Jesus Christ. And that call that Christ lays out to us is a call of a disciple. And Jesus here, not deterring the man's question in any way or statement, but Jesus says simply, "Count the cost. If you're going with me, you're going with God. It is going to be a rough trip. It will not always be easy," Jesus was saying. And then another, it says, came to him in verse 21 and said, "Lord, I'll go too. I'll follow you. But first, Lord, wait. Let me first go bury my father, and then I'll follow you." And Jesus says, "Let the dead bury the dead." Now, the Lord was not being rude. This man's father wasn't propped up in some couch with sticks and dead, and the guy had to rush back and bury him. Not at all. What he was saying was, "My father is elderly. I'll come and follow you, Jesus, at a more convenient time. The Bible tells us today is the day for salvation." And so Jesus will not tolerate excuses, but he's not going to bend your arm into the kingdom of God either. And there's no record, though I've read in some commentaries, a lot of these guys really chewed these guys up. One not counting the cost, the other waiting too long. Some commentators said these are bad guys. But I see none of that in the Scripture. Going through that last time we were together, Jesus simply lays it out. We have no record of them following him or not following him. So if you're hesitating in Jesus Christ this morning, make that commitment to him. He is merciful. He will wait. But remember, today is the day. And the Lord is so good as he calls us to follow him. Remember last time the word follow? Jesus said, "Follow me." The Greek meaning of the word means walk on my path that I'm walking. Mimic me. The things that you see me do, do those things. And so Jesus made it very clear to our hearts what it is he'd have us to do. And it's simple. It's follow him. He will give us the power to walk and to talk and to do all the things that he's called us to do. And so we come to our text this morning in Matthew chapter 8, starting at verse 23. It says, "Now when he had got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we are perishing.' But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, 'Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" An introduction. The Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, about 13 miles long in length in the area of Palestine, about 7 miles wide. Not a large body of water, but it was a famous body of water for having incredible storms, incredible wind storms. It's about 680 feet below sea level. It is the lowest freshwater lake in the earth, the lowest. Just about 27 miles to the north is Mount Hermon, snow-capped peaks, beautiful high altitudes there. And so why am I saying all this? Because that lake is so very common to some incredible windstorms. And so what happens is, and maybe we can relate to this morning, It's the equivalent of perhaps a Santa Ana wind condition for us. Over Idaho and Wyoming, 40 to 60,000 feet, the high pressure forms, and that Santa Catalina winds is actually the name, as they begin to race down over Utah and Nevada. They come to the San Bernardino mountain range and they take a radical dip down and blow all our trees down and make it rough on your airplane ride. The same thing happens there in the Sea of Galilee. From these high altitudes, the cool air, you see, is there. In the summer, the Sea of Galilee, 680 feet below sea level, gets very hot. They have temperatures up to 120 degrees there. And so as that lake almost begins to boil in the area of the air, that hot air rises, and as it rises, the cool air comes down from the mountains and it creates these incredible winds. And so also, for those of us who live in Chino Hills, I know, when I moved out here, every time we get warm temperatures, the wind blows tremendously till about 11 o'clock at night through the canyon. And it's the same thing. Temperature changes. Jesus is going to confront the same situation here. And I suggest to you this morning, there's a little bit more of a twist to it, as we'll see. But this lake was prone to some storms. And my heart, my mind leaps back to August or so ago at Lake Powell, where we experienced some incredible storms. And oh me of little faith, I thought we were going to die a couple of times. Between Jim backing up the boat and destroying the propellers and me bending the hull to bits against the rocks, I don't know. It took the Lord to get us out of that. But I tell you, without any warning at all, the wind comes. The storm comes. And so let's get in to what the Lord would have us see this morning. In verse 23, it says, "Now when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him." Now remember, Jesus had a big day. One of the Gospels tells us it was evening when they got into the boat. There was a demanding schedule upon the Lord that day. Jesus had been called to many areas by the Holy Spirit to heal people, to speak the words, to speak to disciples, challenging them. It had been a long, demanding day, and no doubt Jesus was tired. Jesus, being God in the flesh, yet 100% man in the flesh, God incarnate, God walking in skin. And I tell you, that blesses my heart. Because when I go to prayer, I realize that on the right hand of God the Father today, right now, is Jesus Christ, who is God-man. There's a man at the right hand of God the Father, Jesus. And that's a wonderful thought. That's a deep thought. Think about that. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is our faithful and compassionate high priest because he took upon him the form of a man. Jesus, in all of his deity, yet in all of his humanity, he gets into this boat. By the way, he could have snapped his fingers and they would have been to the other side. But Jesus gets into the boat in verse 23, and suddenly a great tempest, immediately, a great tempest arose. Now listen, this excites me, because not only did this unexpected wind come up, but the Greek word for tempest is seismos. Does that sound familiar? It's where we get our word seismology. There was a great quaking of the sea. There was a sea quake, which was caused by an air quake. And we are so often here in California prone to earthquake. Well, in all reality, this must have been like a 10-point something or above concerning the wind and the waves. Because there are books, Erdman's Handbook of the Bible, for one thing, tells us that the waves can be recorded on the Sea of Galilee 20 feet from the back. Now, if you've ever surfed 20 feet from the back, they estimate some 35-foot waves from the front in this little sea, which gives you an idea of the size of these things and the wind that must blow to generate such an effect. But it's an awesome thought. Here Jesus, man, he's had a hard day. I'm going to get into the boat. He's probably thinking, like he does so many times, let's go up to where nobody's at. You'll see this through the Gospels. Jesus will often say, let's go to a deserted place. And Jesus often seeks retreat, recuperation, gets with his disciples. No doubt, he sees them and sees Peter, you know, dragging his net behind. Oh man, I'm pooped out. And all of the others. Matthew and his calculator, you know, going along. And they get weary, and Jesus often escapes to a quiet place. And I have no doubt that this is what Jesus is about to do here. He's going to get in the boat with the disciples, and they're going to go across. And another gospel records that there are ships. There's not just one, there are several that go across. Now, personally, if I'm going to go across, I want to be like John, man. I want to have my head on Jesus' bosom. I want to be hanging onto his robe, because I know that this lake can get rough. Now, look. Out of the 12 disciples, 7 of them were fishermen. This was hometown. They knew this lake. They knew what was going on. But something arises that is far greater than what they have ever seen before. Suddenly, a great seismos arises on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. A great storm comes up. The wind's howling, the spray's breaking over the bow. I can just see it now. Peter's got a hole and he's trying to steer the boat. And you know Peter, right? I got it. And there's John going, I don't know. And he's up there trying to hold him down too. They've got a hold of the rudder. Maybe someone's trying to man the sails. And Matthew's in the back saying, I should have stayed home and did my income tax. I knew it. And Peter's up there and you know, he's trying to steer the boat and it's going crazy. It's just gone mad. But here, you know, here's God in the back of the boat sleeping. And I don't know about you, but this thing leaped off the pages at my heart. I've been going through some trials lately. And wouldn't you know it, the trial, it wouldn't be bad if God said, I'm here, Jack. I'm right with you. You know, that takes faith. And trials can get so real. And they can get so demanding that I forget. You see, my greatest trial is wondering, Lord, are you with me? Are you on my boat? Am I on one of the other boats that are going across this lake? I mean, I want to be in your boat. Lord, are you here? Are you listening, Jesus? And there's nothing more disturbing than to be in the midst of a trial and say, Lord, are you there? I tell you, that's my trial. I think I can handle anything as long as in faith I know Jesus is right here. Burn me at the stake. Jesus is here. That's okay. You see, my trials come. Lord, where are you? You want a trial. You go like Elijah into the cave and you hide there. What a nut. Elijah, get out. Go find God. Wherever he is, that's where you ought to be. But he's hiding from a woman. Now, us guys, we can relate to that. Jezebel sought to kill him. And here's this great man of God, all of his power and called to the greatest office a person could ever hold, a prophet for the living God. And he's hiding from a lady. Well, she's not a lady by no means, but Jezebel. And our advice to Elijah is, Elijah, get out of the cave and get where God is. And if I were in one of those other boats that one of the Gospels speak about, man, I tell you, I'd tell Bartholomew or somebody, get that boat alongside, man. We're going to make a transfer. I want in that boat. But here's Jesus. The wind's blowing. The waves are careening over the front of the boat. And Jesus is sleeping away. God just snoozing, taking a break, and a deserved break at that. Precious Jesus, out like a light. And it speaks to our hearts this morning. Jesus, remember, he submitted himself to the will of the Father. He had a mission. He knew that boat wasn't going down. He's out like a light. He's sleeping in the peace of God that passes all understanding. Jesus, who's our example. Now you're saying, Jack, come on, he's God. He's in the boat. I mean, he knew everything. Listen, the Bible says that Jesus learned from his Father in this flesh, obedience, Think about that. Luke tells us that Jesus grew in the knowledge of the Word and of God. He's God. But yet there's a capacity here where Jesus must trust in the eternal Father. He's our example. Remember, we continually draw from this. Remember when Christ went to the wilderness? He fought Satan with the Word of God. He didn't pull things down out of a cloud, wrap Satan up and throw him into a trash can. He fought him with the Word of God. Jesus here is resting while disciples are travailing and bailing and sailing along to where they have no idea. This thing's out of control. But this great seismos appears, comes upon them. But Jesus is asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him. Now this cracks me up because what the storm couldn't do, the disciples could. The wind's blowing and all the storm's going on. And Jesus is out and the disciples must have grabbed him by the robe or something. I don't know. And the Gospels record. By the way, this is recorded in three of the Gospels. Lord, don't you care? We're perishing. We're going down. And it cracks me up because Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, Jesus said, let's get into the boat and go over. That's what he said before they ever got in. Peter's got a hold of the helm. He's trying to steer the thing. He probably calls John up in front and says, John, what did he say before he got in the boat? He said, let's get in the boat and let's go over. He said, are you sure he didn't say, let's get in the boat and let's go under? No, I'm certain he didn't say that. He said, let's go over. And so many times Jesus calls us. Now, if you're dumb like me, Jesus says, get saved, Jack. Come to me. And I come to Christ and I make that commitment to him. And I start to read about how wonderful and loving and eternal our God is. And I just go, this is too good to be true. He can't really love me. There's no way. And I spent 2.5 years of my Christian life putting my wife and myself through a living hell because, I tell you, when I got saved, I went downhill. I was bummed because all of a sudden I saw the love of God. And how can this be for me? And the very fact of the matter is the Lord loves us. He's called us. He has commanded us to come and receive him. He says, you know, I don't know about you, but I've blown this off for so many years, but I'm not going to do it anymore. You've heard it 100 times. Jesus has a wonderful plan for your life. Don't you, you hear that all the time? And you kind of go, yeah, right. It's true. It is so true. But what keeps me from experiencing that is, am I on the wrong boat? Maybe I got on the wrong boat. I don't know. You know, I'm a lot like Jonah. I'm a lot like him. I get on this boat heading the opposite way that God's going. And then God takes Jonah out of the boat. Actually, in an attempted suicide, Jonah jumps over and says, I'd rather be dead than serve God. Man, have I cried that before. Jonah jumps over and God prepares this great fish, it says. Not a whale, it says a fish. Swallows him up, keeps him down there, does an attitude adjustment on him, goes to the shore and spits him out, and here this guy comes out. You know, he had it made. God's prophet. He had so many titles. He was God's prophet. He got on a ship. He was a ship member there, and then he's a submarine captain with the fish. Then he goes to Nineveh. And according to everything I've read concerning Nineveh, it was the greatest crusade ever held. There were more people saved in Nineveh at one moment than any other time in recorded history. That's radical, isn't that neat? Through a reluctant prophet. Through somebody who said, man, this ain't for me. But man, I tell you, God's called us. He's called us to be His. He's called us to a ministry. He's called us to a service. And he said, we're going over. We are going over to the other side. And I stand there and I say, Lord, I'm certain you said we are going under. And God grabs me by the face and he says, listen. And he begins to school me. And maybe he schools you and tells you, we're going to go over. It's going to be okay. But God, there's great seismos going on here. There's a great tempest in the storm. One gospel says that the boat began to sink. Now, I'm not going to fault the disciples. Look, I kind of respect them. Jesus is sleeping. Don't wake him. He's had a rough day. Matthew's back there saying, wake him, wake him, wake him, wake him. Peter, you know, like my brother I have in Utah, I can do it. Don't worry about it. Let me drive it. And I'm like, my hair's coming out. I'm biting my nails off and a white knuckler. And I got it, I got it. My brother popped a wheelie one time on a bicycle going to the sporting goods store with me on the back. He didn't tell me about it. And we were going down, I think it was Garden Grove Boulevard, and he pops this wheelie and I fell off the back. And I remember getting up and rubbing the back of my head. Man, suddenly there came a great tempest. And so I don't know how I got on that right now. I got mixed up. But the Lord's called us over. He will deliver us. He'll take us along. And we lose that. I lose that all the time. And the Lord's beating it into my head. But the disciples, man, I can't find fault with them. Jesus, let them sleep. But the storm gets worse and the water. You know, there's water going into the boat. It's going down. And these guys finally wake him up. Now, I would have woken him up earlier. Lord, I think there's a cloud on the horizon over there. We have no lights on this boat. I would have been counting life rafts and life jackets. But the fact of the matter is, man, I love these guys because they're just like us. First of all, you got all men in this boat, and that's a mess. Because we can do it. We don't need God. He's sleeping. Leave him alone. We'll do this one. God, now that I'm saved, I'll just turn the whole world upside down while you save all those other people. I can do it. And you grab the helm and the whole boat goes into the rocks. Or like me at Lake Powell, I put such a horrible bend in that boat, I almost sunk the thing. 50-foot houseboat, and I just smashed the front end of the hull in that thing. And the very fact of the matter is, man, these guys go to awake Jesus, and the Lord rises up, and it's great because he rebukes them first. You know, it's not an emergency to Jesus. He doesn't say, oh, no, peace be still. He goes, what's the matter with you guys? And I'm sure they're standing there going, but, I mean, Jesus goes, man, you know, where's your faith? One gospel says, Matthew, you have little faith, Jesus. Man, you got little faith. One gospel, I believe it's Mark, says, we ain't got no faith. No faith. And then Luke says, where is your faith? Now, there's no contradiction in Scripture, so you know what happened? Jesus says, where's your faith? It's so little. Don't you think you have some? I mean, I know you got some because you woke me up. You said, Master, save us. So I know you got some faith. But where is your faith? And man, where's our faith today? We've got storms raging about us. We've got economy crashing. We've got things happening. We've got our marriages that are on the rocks. We've got things in our homes that are going crazy. And the Lord says, where's your faith? What's your faith then? I tell you, I'd rather be out in this lake in a dinghy with Jesus than on some big cabin cruiser, you know, in a beautiful placid pond somewhere playing, you know, Thurston Howell, some big wheel. I'd rather be with Jesus than to be deluded and deceived by this world that says, put your faith right here in E.F. Hutton. No way, Jose. There's no way I'm going to do that. The book of Job teaches us that we can have all of the things amassed to our protection that we could acquire. In a moment, a wind comes and your kids are dead in the book of Job. You lose everything. Job, quite possibly, was the richest man in the world at that time. And he loses everything. I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather have all my faith in Him. What little faith I do have, I'm going to put it in the Lord. I'm going to trust in Him. I'm going to rest in Him. Little faith prayed. Save us, they prayed. Much fear cried, we perish. Now look at this. This is interesting here. Look at verse 26. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. You see that word rebuked? The word Jesus uses there in the original language is the word he used on demons. Isn't that interesting? Which leads many commentators to believe that this storm was literally generated by the prince of the power of the air, Satan. That this tempest, this great seismos that came into being, was an attempt by Satan to destroy the life of Jesus. Now, that's not a surprise to us because we know that he did that many times while Jesus was very, very young. And we believe that Satan thought that he was doing his own will by getting Jesus to the cross to kill him. Praise God, last week showed the massive backfire of that ordeal. But a lot of people believe that this is a storm from the devil. The devil's kicking up this wind. It was bigger than normal. It was greater. And they cry out. And they say, man, we're perishing. Now get this. We are perishing. Now Jesus, wherever Jesus is, and you are, we have no right to say, we're perishing. If you don't send in your money today, we're going to perish off your TV set. We're perishing. Send in your money. Hey, you know what? Jesus says we're going over. We're not going to perish. The disciples said we're perishing. That's impossible. I tell you what, it's impossible if you're at the same location that Jesus is. You can't do it. You can't perish. Jesus says if we love Him, trust Him, we'll never perish. Ever. Jesus is in total control. We will not perish if we're trusting and yielded our lives to Him. This is interesting. G. Campbell Morgan in his commentary says this concerning their statement. We perish. Campbell Morgan says the Greek construction says, really? Your kingdom is sinking. Think about that. That blew my mind when I read that. The disciples turned to Jesus and they said, the kingdom's sinking. If you go down with us in this boat, the kingdom's sinking. Thy kingdom sinketh. And that could not be any further from the truth. The very truth of the matter is Jesus is in the boat. He's in a little wooden vessel. It's going across this lake. They're in it with Jesus. They will not sink. And I tell you, that's a good place to be. We will not perish. God's ministries, this one or anyone, if the Lord Jesus Christ is in it, if He's the chairman of the board, if He's the shepherd of the flock, it will not perish. It will not cease to exist. It will not be without testing and tempest. When you get on board with Jesus, there will be storms, but He'll take you through. The beautiful thought, and I don't see how people do this. Man, before Jesus Christ in my life, how did I handle the storms? I didn't handle the storms. I ran to a bottle. That's how I handle my storms. You know, you lean on the things that the world has given you. And the good news is, you don't have to do that anymore. Storms are going to come if you're saved or not. But it's great to be in the boat with Jesus. When you're with Him, it's not going to turn into a submarine. You're going to go across. You're going to make it. Now, Jesus desires us to exercise faith. He says, man, ye of little faith. Man, that ought not to be. And I began to think about that. What's wrong with me? You know, I worry about things. And I'm not to worry. I'm not to be anxious. It's wrong. And it's so funny because you get involved in doing God's things and then you begin to worry about God's things. I mean, when I'm doing my job at work, I had better be concerned if I screwed that lid on that jar fast or hard enough, because when it starts to bake in the oven, my experiment could surprise the whole company. So I better be concerned. But wait a minute. I take my engineer hat off and I come over and study. And yeah, but you see, Jack, I love you, but I don't really care what you think about this. You know, you need to get in my boat. And you know what? I find it, and maybe you do, maybe not. Maybe I'm the only one like this. I've got to discipline myself to sit on my hands. Because I begin to grab the wheel, you know, sailing along, and there's rocks up ahead. And the Lord says, get out of the way. Man, I can see better than you. I know where we're going. And here are these poor disciples on the lake. It's night. The wind's blowing. There's no compass. There may not even be stars showing to guide them along. They're on this lake. They're being driven about with no guide. He's asleep. But you know what? They had seen Jesus raise people up. He healed the leper. Be clean. The leprosy's gone. Peter's mother-in-law, her fever's gone. They have these things to see. And they didn't equate it over to their personal situation. You come here and I come here and we study and we read our Bible and we pray and we seek the will of the Lord in our lives and we get up and we worry. There's a book called Why Pray When You Can Worry. And we worry and we fret and oh no! And we ought not to do that. Now, we have a right to do that if we are, I don't want to offend anybody today, but if you're a Mormon, I was thinking about this. I see those guys pumping up and down Chino Hills, and that's not easy, up and down those hills. And it's like 88 degrees, and they have a tie on and their jacket, and they're pumping along a bicycle. And my heart goes out to them because they are pumping, and they're so diligent, and they're cranking along, preaching the gospel that Joseph Smith gave them. Which Paul the Apostle said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, if anybody preaches any other gospel, let him be damned, it says. That's heavy. And so I see these Mormons pumping along and they're working so hard. And my best friend all through high school was a Mormon. Working so hard. Why? Because they got a little God. They've got great faith in a little God. Like Shirley MacLaine's God. A little God. And a Mormon will never hesitate to tell you, our God is a man. He says he was a man and then he was born and he grew up and he became God. Hey, at the right hand of God the Father today is a man who was God forever and came and became down to earth and became a man for me. It's reversed. You see? Our God came and became a man for me. Theirs has always been a man. It's always been. And they pumped their bike and they worked so hard and my heart breaks for them because it's not another testament. Not at all. These other sheep that Jesus spoke about, it's not them, though he wish it were. It's you and us Gentiles and us honkies and us everything else in between. It's not that other gospel. And you see, so they have to pump so hard because they got a little God. And they've got big faith in a little God. And they're pumping. Or you've got to go door to door. and push and work and work because you've got to earn your way there. And Jesus says, just get in the boat. We're going across. But it's stormy. I said we're going across. Job 38:8. I love Job 38. But Job 38:8, the Lord says to the sea and to the waves, come to this point. He holds them together. He says, you come here, and you, proud waves, stop right here. Oh, I love that. It's great because Jesus stands up. And after checking the faith of the disciples, he goes to them. And he rebukes the winds and the sea. Only God can do that. He stands there like in Job 38 and he says, peace, be still, one gospel records. Peace. Billy Graham says the greatest exhibition of peace that he's ever seen was a little bird underneath a rock in one of the great Atlantic storms on the East Coast. Peace in the midst of a storm. Jesus says, peace, be still. And immediately the rebuke from the eternal creator of God, by the way, it's his deity exercised at that moment. Tired Jesus, human Jesus, lays his head down in the boat and goes to sleep. Exhausted Jesus. God rises up and says, peace, be still. The deity of Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says that in Jesus dwells, lives, abides all the fullness of the Godhead or of the deity in human form. You want to have a verse to hang your hat on, that's the one. In Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit in human form, filled up to the top. Filled to every nook and cranny of his skin is God come in the flesh. Wonderful news. Jesus stands up and rebukes it and says, peace, be still. And it's, look what it says. It says, and there was a great calm. The word, we get our English word tranquility. It suggests that it was more peaceful after the rebuke than it was before the storm ever came up. That's power. I love that. And the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? Job yells from years gone by, it's the Lord. It's him. It is God come in the flesh. Hear the word of the Lord this morning, you guys and girls, girlies. The Lord cries out to us today and he says, man, you're in my boat. We're going over. We're not going to sink. I didn't say go under, we're going over. And Jesus speaks that to our hearts and he says to us, peace, be still. You're going to make it. It's well with my soul in Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says that the Lord, once he has really begun this work in you, if you've come to receive Christ, once he has started to invest his Holy Spirit in your life, he will complete his construction in you. He'll work on you to the day he comes back. People, the very fact of the matter is, Jesus is much more faithful than us. We may launch out on a quest. We may put our dinghy in the lake and go across with our little motor and get sidetracked by everything else and wind up not really going where we wanted to go. Jesus says, give me the helm. We're going across. I'm bringing you all the way through. If I've saved you, am I going to leave you? Are you going to be a casualty along the road somewhere? You will not, says the Lord. Psalm 138, verse 8 says, I am not going to forsake the works of my hands. I have begun it and I'm going to do it. I'm going to finish. And so you may sit here this morning and say, man, I'm not too slick of a believer. I've battled with things. I'm having a hard time. Jesus says, get in the boat. I'm going to complete the work. I'll do it all. He is so good. He is so wonderful. God help us that when Jesus speaks His words, we believe Him. God help me. Meditating on this verse this weekend, I tell you what came to my heart. I don't like this world anymore. I do not like it. I want out. And because of that, a portion of Scripture came to my mind. I want to read it to you. It's in John 14, starting at verse 1. And we'll end with this. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Hey, boats. My Father's got lots of boats. Okay? If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and to prepare that place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you also may be there with me. You know what? Jesus said, let's go across. We're going. Jesus says, I'm coming back. I don't care what the Los Angeles Times said last week. He's coming back. You know, they said, many of the great scholars have decided Jesus never said He was coming back. Oh, gosh. I was just waiting around. Thanks for telling me. Hey, Jesus said, man, Paul the Apostle said, when those bozos begin to say those things in the last days, I'm coming. Scoffers will arise. Jesus said, I didn't say it. Paul the Apostle didn't say it. Billy Graham didn't say it. You didn't say this. Hey, I'm going to go. You know, honey, I'm going. I'm going to go prepare a house. I'll see you in 2,000 years. Jesus says, I'm going. And where I go, I'm going to my Father. And where He is, there are many dwelling places. And if it wasn't so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare that place. And where I am, there you will be with me. Jesus said it. God said it, and that settles it. Jesus means exactly what He says and says exactly what He means. He's a good God. He's asked us to get into His boat. And we get in there and we go across and all is well. He's a good Lord. And He's a great ship captain. Let's pray. Father, anchor us in the Word of life. So, Father, we be not like a buoy bobbing up and down and blowing about. But, Father, we just ask You that the deity of Jesus would be so real in our lives this morning. Lord, that He's the captain of our ship, not we ourselves. And we rejoice. Lord, I just want to thank You personally that You are so versatile. You're a shepherd. You're a captain. You're a warrior. You're a God. You're everything. And Lord, it is well that You have spoken those words of Yourself, because God, we need everything. And You are all in all. And we praise You. And we bless Your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.